What we are doing this morning, as I said, is a little bit different. Some of you have been with us for a Passover meal before, and we've done a full-blown Jewish Passover meal, kosher, the whole bit. And some people like some of the food and some people don't like some of the food, and that's fine. That's fine. The same can be said for wedding receptions. We're not doing that whole thing. We hope that you brought your favorite food and we will enjoy that for our lunch. But so we're just going to talk through how Jews would celebrate the Passover today, some things on that, and where they get that from Scripture. And the whole reason why we do this is to help us understand the context that Jesus used as he began what he called and what Paul called the Lord's Supper, what he told us to continue, his followers, to continue to do. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. And so we want to understand that. And sometimes we look back with 2,000 years of Christianity in the world, and sometimes we look back through historical revisionism lens as they're teaching in our schools and universities, and we don't have the same perspective that Jesus' disciples would have had and the first church would have had as they read the Scriptures. And as they understood. And so Jesus came at the appointed time and he offered himself as a sacrifice. But what does that mean? How would we understand that? How would this world begin to understand that? Well, God prepared a people to be able to understand, and so we'll go through that. So first of all, what Jews do, and you can, I don't know, how many have you ever, who here has actually been with Jewish friends in a Passover meal in their home? Okay? I understand. How many of you have good, close friends who are Jews? Okay? More, but not even that many. Okay? And so this is, it's done every year. It is done in a home. There are temples and synagogues around the world, Jewish synagogues, but this is to be done in the home. And we will see that. It's actually spelled out in Scripture. And so the leader of, well, the father, or maybe the grandfather, would be the one who leads the Passover in his own home. And we see that the parents are taught, or are told that they are to pass on to their children all of God's ways and retell the story of what God has done in their nation. And so they would be often use a Passover Haggadah like that, and here's the prettiest one that I have. I don't remember. Probably bought this at a Jewish synagogue store here in Toronto, I believe. And Haggadah, it just means it's a order for them to go through. And so you can buy one of these. And if you read Hebrew, or maybe your kids go to Hebrew school, and so they can read Hebrew. And so you can go through and they learn how to sing these different songs and all that tell the story of how God brought his nation out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, to go toward the promised land that God was going to bring them to. And so that's really what this is celebrating. So let's see, we'll start with, did we find matches? Does anybody have matches? Okay. We are going to have to fake that. All right. Imagine this is being lit. What's that? Light the candle on the stove? Are they gas? Okay. Go for it. By the time you get back, that'll be about the right time. So what they would do is they would first of all start by cleaning the house. And they have to remove all the leavening from their home. So what are leavening? What are things? Yeast is the biggest one. They might remove anything else that has yeasts in it. And so all bread, all breadcrumbs, crackers that you left by the bed table or whatever, all of that has got to go. And so in Jewish homes, they would go through, clean all that, and it would be a show, and usually the wife would leave a little bit of leavening or a few breadcrumbs maybe on a very obvious place in the home. Great, thank you. And then the father would walk around the house, and then he'd see, oh, some left. All right, so he'd sweep this up, and he'd throw that away, and he would say to his, thank you.
I was going to say, you could just get Allison to go, but she would be angry.
She would be angry?
So I didn't say it.
No. All right. So they would remove all the leavening, and then they would say, all blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to remove the leaven. All manner of leaven that is in my possession, that which I have not seen, as well as that which I have not removed, shall hereby be annulled and counted as the dust of the earth. So that just to cover their bases, even if I miss some, God, you can not count that against me. And sometimes they would even just maybe move all that stuff into a certain cupboard in their house and then sell that to their neighbor who's a Gentile. So that's not my house anymore. That's my neighbor owns that. So I can leave all my bread and stuff in there, all the leavening in there. And then at the end of the week, I buy it back. Hopefully, my neighbor will sell it back to me. But anyways, then everybody's ready for this meal, and they'd all be in their nice clothes and been cooking for days, matzo ball soup and all sorts of other stuff, krugels and latkes and stuff like that. And then they would say, they would be ready for the dinner, and the leader would send usually the youngest child or one of the youngest child to wash their hands. So can I ask you, would you go wash your hands? Well, you may have washed them, but that, please wash them. Thank you. And then the leader would wash his hands as well. And so this is to remind us that we need to come before God with clean hands, that we should not come before a holy God, unholy ourselves. And then they would light the candle. So light the candle, and then they would pray. And all these prayers are in the Haggadah, if you would want to read them there. And so they may pray a prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloyehu Melech Haolam. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to kindle festival lights. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this season of joy. And so the lighting of a candle reminds us that they would light a candle every Sabbath. And that would remind them, as well as a special festival like this, that would remind them that this time is separate, is set apart or sacred, holy. And so it's not just for every day, it is for this special celebration, remembering as God has told them. So then they would eat bitter herbs. So they would take some of this. And, oops, Dip it. Would someone like to come? We've got actually a bunch of things. Would you like to? You want to try? Oh, you're reporting back. You washed your hands. Great. Would you like to try some of this? You want to? This is a pretty easy one. Here, you can just reach here. And let me take some of that and just dip it in the water there and eat it. What do you think? We're not sure. Okay, anybody else want to try? Somebody else? Come on. Let's. Oh, this is a picture in Israel. They might actually, they sometimes would burn all their leavening. They bring it out in the city square or whatever. Go ahead and try it. Do you know what this is? Parsley. Good, yeah. So, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. And what do you think?
Strong.
It's strong? Okay. Oh, you didn't dip it. Okay. Well, you try to, you know, no double dipping. Yeah. All right. All right. Anybody else want some parsley? And then what is this? Can you,
vinegar?
Any idea? Vinegar? No. No, it's not vinegar. Someone? Yeah. Come ahead. We have some other things to try here too. So, vinegar. It's not vinegar. Any other idea? What is this? Okay, well, take some and dip it. And any idea what that is? No. Okay. All right. Okay. Oh.
Salt water.
It's salt water. It is salt water. Why would? Well, we'll get to why. Okay. Then somewhere here. Okay. They would take unleavened bread, and this is what happens when you try to bake bread without leavening. It ends up very, very flat. Actually, they do it in a special way to get it this flat and with ridges and all. But they would take three pieces. Always take three pieces, and they would have a special bag called a matzah tash. It might be embroidered like this one, or it might actually be a whole kind of a chest type thing. And they would take, they all have, whether it's a bag or whether it's just a napkin folded, and they would take the three and they would put one in the first compartment and then one in the second compartment. Yeah. Just one, and then one in the third compartment. And then they would talk about the symbolism of three, and yet it's one, because it's one matzah tash, matzah tash meaning matzah bag. It's three, but it's one. And they might talk about some different ideas of what it means. Maybe it's the three different groups of Israelites, the people, the Levites, and the priests. And yet they're all one nation. Different, some of these things have, the actions are the same, but the meanings are given, you know, people give different meanings. But then what they would always do, and I see we don't have another, okay. They would take the middle one out. And they would break it. And they would put half of it back. And then they would take the other part and they would hide it. They'd first wrap it in cloth and then they would hide it. And they would say, okay, everybody close your eyes. I'm serious. Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. And then the leader would go and he would try to figure out where he can hide this, where the kids won't be able to find it. And so, No, you close your eyes. I see eyes. I shouldn't be able to see anybody's eyeballs. Okay? Close your eyes. And somewhere we can find a place to hide it. Okay. All right. You can open your eyes. We'll come back to that. So by now the little kids are just like, what is this? What is this? What is that? Why is there an extra seat here? And who's coming? And so there are actually four questions that are given out, and the kids are already ready with their, you know, to ask the questions. So we'll go ahead and ask people, who has question number one? Who would like to read that one for us? Okay. Nice and loud. Or we actually, well, it's quiet now. Okay, go ahead. How is tonight different?
On all other nights, you can eat bread or matzah. Why tonight only matzah?
Okay, why tonight only matzah? And that's what they call unleavened bread, matzah. Okay, good question. What's the second question? Stand up. Okay, bitter herbs. And parsley, you said it was kind of strong. Yeah, it's considered bitter herbs. And, all right, good. Next question. Why tonight do we dip them? And dip them twice. That's right. Okay. Okay, and then question four. Reclining, okay, and so we would each have, you would have brought your pillow, even if you went to your grandma's house for Passover, whatever, you had to bring a pillow, and so you just kind of recline there during the dinner. And so then the leader would say, I'm glad you asked. And then he'd start an answer, and the answer might start with creation, that God created man and woman and gave them dominion over the earth, and yet they sinned. They rebelled against God and His beautiful creation and everything God had given them. They were not grateful. They rebelled against Him. And then they had children, and the older brother killed the younger brother from the very beginning. And then people became more and more corrupt, and God got to the point where He said, I'm sorry I even made them. I'm going to wipe them all out with a flood. But God wasn't done, and He found one man. Who is that? Noah. And what did He tell Noah to do? Build an ark, gather animals, and He saved mankind and saved all the life on the earth in the ark. And yet, even after that, they sinned. And so He might go through this long, so it depends on how long-winded He was going to be. It might take 15 minutes, it might take an hour, and the mother's saying, oh, hurry, the matzo ball soup is getting cold. But He would tell the story, tell how God called one man, Abraham, and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And how Abraham then had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and then how the Jacob's sons sold their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. And yet even in Egypt, God didn't ignore Jacob or Joseph. He raised him up to become second in command, even next to Pharaoh. And then how God brought the whole nation to Egypt there in because of the famine. And they were herders, so they were off in one part. But then there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And he thought, oh, all these foreigners, they can be easy labor. And so he enslaved them, and he made them work very hard. And so the children of Israel cried out to God and asked for a deliverer, asked for salvation from this bondage, from this slavery. And people around the world recognized that need to be freed from that physical slavery. And so God raised up Moses, and He appeared to him in the burning bush, and He sent him back to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so God said, I'm going to show Pharaoh and all those their supposed gods in Egypt, I'm going to show them who is really God. And so God executed judgments on them. What were some of those judgments that he executed on the Egyptians? Do you remember?
Lice.
Oh. Lice everywhere. Okay, what else? Locusts. Locusts come sometimes, but locusts came and ate most everything. Okay, what else? Frogs. Frogs came up out of the Nile. And you know, the funny thing is, as you read, as you do some history, all of these things were supposedly revered by the Egyptians. Frogs, they worshiped the frogs, they worshiped the locusts. I don't know if they worshiped lice, but anyways, these were, you know, supposedly their gods. So this was the God of Israel way of saying, you think you have a God? Let me show you. You want frogs? I'll give you frogs everywhere. Even in the palace, they couldn't get rid of them. And so what were some of the other ones? Whoa, what's that?
Hail.
Hail that came out of the sky and burned like fire. Yes. What else? Boils. Boils on the animals as well as the people. And yeah. Now, what was the first one? Turn the Nile into blood. And they worshipped the Nile, this giver of life. And God said, yeah, you want to see? This is what I think about your giver of life. We're going to turn it to blood. And they couldn't drink anything from the Nile for days. Okay, what else? The last one was the death of the firstborn. So there were 10 plagues, and they would recall these. I keep saying that. Recall these plagues, and they, as they go through each one, they would say, I've seen, you know, they would dip their finger in the wine and put it, drop on the plate, and say, but it's not, we are not rejoicing in their suffering. The Egyptians are our brothers. Okay, we didn't want them to have to suffer. We just wanted the freedom. We weren't vindictive in this. God chose. We didn't do this. God was telling Pharaoh, you must let my people go. Each time. And Pharaoh, you know, at first is like, nah, I'm not gonna. And then it's like, well, maybe. Tell you what, we'll let just the men, you know, just the people go, but you gotta leave everything. And like, no. When we go, we're taking all our livestock because we have to sacrifice to our God. We're taking everything. We're leaving. We're not coming back. And so Pharaoh would harden his heart, and then another plague, a worse plague would come, and he'd, well, maybe I shouldn't. And so let's pick up that story in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll see the instructions that God gave Moses to give to the nation of Israel for the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. And you can read the different plagues. We didn't cover all 10. Let's see, there were frogs and the death of the livestock, boils, swarms of flies and gnats, even smaller than flies, and darkness. That was an interesting one because God said, okay, I'm going to make sure that they understand the difference between my people and the Egyptians. My people are going to have light over here in Goshen, and all of the rest of Egypt is going to be dark. So dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. So God executed these judgments, and then the death of the firstborn was the final one. So chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households, one animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat. When they are to eat, then they are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over the fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of what does remain until morning. Here's how you must eat it. Dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the name Passover comes, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. So that is why they celebrate even to this day. And do you know when Passover is this year? Friday. This Friday. Sometimes, you know, Jewish calendar is different from our calendar, and so sometimes it's off by weeks. This year, it's this Friday. Same time when most Christians in the world are celebrating Good Friday, the sacrifice of Jesus. So, verse 15. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Now, what does yeast leavening symbolize? Sin. Okay, just takes a little bit and it works through the whole lump, Jesus said. So this is flour and water. I noticed streets actually put some barley, malt, in it. But I guess that's still a grain, so that's okay. But flour and water, little salt, that's it. Nothing, no additives, no preservatives. It is not, it is pure bread, the idea. So they were to remove all the leavening for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove the yeast from your houses. Whoever eats leavening from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work must be done on those days except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. Then drop down to verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood on the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over your door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ritual. When your children ask you, what does this ritual mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. So the people bowed down and worshipped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go worship the Lord as you have asked. Take even your flocks and your herds as you have asked and leave, and this will also be a blessing to me." Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them away quickly out of the country, for they said, "We're all going to die." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord gave the people such favor in the Egyptian sight that they gave them whatever they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. So, God started this nation, his nation of Israel, almost being kicked out of Egypt, not by their strength, not, you know, their movies been made recently. What's the most recent one about Moses and I can't even remember the name. The one of the trailers showed Moses telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He had a sword at Pharaoh's throat. That's not what I'm reading here. It was God who changed Pharaoh's heart. It was God who supernaturally acted and brought the death of every firstborn, even to Pharaoh, to the point where he said, "Fine, leave, get out of here. You've cost my firstborn son. Go." And so God formed this new nation out of people, his people that he was breaking out of bondage. So they would go through the story, and often they don't read it from the scripture, but I wanted us to read the scripture. But they do have different elements on the table. Let's see where. Okay, in case you can't see here, and we're going to go through this. So we had the parsley and we dipped it in salt water. Any idea why? Why does? Do you remember what this said about the bitter herbs? I'm not even looking at you. Yeah, give somebody else a chance. No. Go ahead.
It symbolizes sorrow, tears.
The salt water being the tears that they shed when they were in Egypt and the harshness of the life and the slavery. What did they do in slavery? Do you remember? What did they do in slavery? They made bricks. They made bricks and they built cities. Yes, that's right. So we have a few other things. Somebody else want to try some of this? What? Any idea what this is? A radish, yeah. Not much kick to these. Anybody want to try that? Okay, well, there's some other things here. So we got to have somebody try this. So, somebody come and, try some of this. Someone come and want to try some? Sure. Come ahead. Have you tried this before? No? Okay. Here you go. So they're supposed to eat bitter herbs and, whoops. What do you think? This is some of the best that I've found. You want to try some? Yeah. Anybody else? Come ahead. Come try. Yeah. What do you think? Good? All right. Anybody else? Come ahead. Yep. Yeah, you can try the radishes too there, yeah. Well, come ahead. yeah, that actually comes up later in the story. Told her that you tried some. All right. All right. So, anybody figure out what this is? Horseradish. Yeah. This has kind of got a sweet as well as, but it's supposed to be, I wasn't giving you guys enough. It needs to just, like, go up your nose. Oh! Why? Why would they do that? Just to bring tears to your eyes so you can feel for the people who were enslaved and for the harshness of their life. And so it's obviously a good for kids. So they can kind of feel that. All right, well, we have something else here. Can anybody, let's see. I guess I don't have a pointer on this, do I? No. Somebody else try this? Okay, now Joan comes. All right. All right.
Thank you.
Sure. Somebody else? There you go. Sure. So what do you think this may symbolize? The bricks, the mortar that they use to make the brick, the mud, you know, so you can think, I always love the movie Ten Commandments. I know he's not perfect, but still, it's fun, and you remember Charlton Heston in the mud pits, you know, slogging as they throw some the straw in there to help make it. What do you think? This is pretty good. Fairly sweet. So it's just apples and nuts, you know, chopped up and. But it looks like the mud that they would have used to make the brick. So we have a couple other things. Anyone want to guess what this is? An egg, okay? And it's a hard-boiled egg. It's supposed to be a roast egg. Kind of like they were supposed to roast the lamb. And so, yep, this one's hard-boiled. It spins. And that, any idea why would they have an egg here? Now remember, some of this is tradition. We didn't read these, you know, this tray and all these things, but. If no one asks you. You've seen this too many times. No, new life. The nation was in bondage. Enslaved in Egypt, and then God was giving them a new life, and they were, it was a starting off, just like a chick hatches out of the egg. And then, one other thing. Anybody know what this is? Oh, let someone else. No. Somebody's gotta know. What? A bone, okay? Not just any bone, what kinda the shank bone of a lamb. Shank just because that's easy, smaller. But the bone of a lamb. Now, Jews do not have lamb at this. Now, what did we read? What did this say? That they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb and they were to eat lamb. Sounds like lots of lamb. especially if you didn't have a big family. You needed to eat a lot. And anything you didn't eat, you burned up. But why would Jews today, and for hundreds of years, why would they not have lamb at the meal? Because they don't have a temple to sacrifice at. God had first, you know, when he brought them out of Egypt, well, this first time, everyone was sacrificing their lamb at their door. And then spreading the blood on around the door, on the posts and across the top, the lintel, so that the death angel would see that and spare the people inside. After that, they didn't spread, well, maybe they continued to spread the blood on the doorpost and lintel in remembrance, but the point was they still sacrificed the lamb. And what does this say about the lamb that they were supposed to sacrifice? A male. What else? A year old. What else? Without blemish. Spotless. The perfect, spotless lamb. Then, once God had the nation of Israel build the temple, he said, don't sacrifice everywhere else, because the people were sacrificing to other gods and other places and high, you know, the high places to other gods. So no, you don't sacrifice elsewhere. Only come to the temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice. And so where's the temple now? There's no temple left. This is the wall of the second temple. The first one was actually leveled when the Babylonians leveled the city. And then God let them come back under the Persians, the Israelites, to come back from captivity. And so they rebuilt the temple. And you can read about that as Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall and other, you know, the prophets talking about rebuilding. And then this temple was where Jesus came. And Jesus walked through this temple. And Jesus cleaned this temple of the money changers. And Jesus spoke the truth, God's truth. And he, you know, the Old Testament says, the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. Jews don't talk about Jesus, but this is the temple that Jesus would have seen. And the temple where, after Jesus was talking to his disciples one day, they said, oh, look at how beautiful this is. Look at how magnificent. You remember what Jesus said? Not one stone will be left on the other. What? What is this going to be? And so he tells them, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, about the destruction of the temple, about his coming and all that. And so now Jews don't eat lamb because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans had had enough of the rebellious Jews, and they just came in and leveled the city, killed most of the people, took some away. And so people like Josephus, then a historian years later, were Jews who were educated but teaching in Roman homes. And so he used that opportunity to write his history of Israel. So 70 AD, destruction of the temple. And so Jews remember this as with a shank bone of a lamb. So the questions that were asked, I think we've gone through them, but except for the reclining. Why? Do you remember what we read about? What does it say about how they were supposed to eat the Passover? You remember? What's that? In here, ready to leave. They were supposed to eat it with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, ready to go, because they're going to kick us out and we want to leave. Then why a pillow? Why are they reclining? That was one of the questions. Because in the second captivity, when God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take some of the Jews away into captivity, that was a different type of captivity. The first one was manual labor. Make these bricks. Build this city. The second was they didn't take every poor person out of Jerusalem. They just took the educated. And they brought them like Daniel and his friends. And they trained them in their way. And so they were their governors. They were their elite class. And they were artisans. So Jews today celebrate and remember that captivity because their life was much better in Babylon, even to the point that when they were allowed to go back and rebuild the temple, not all of them left. There were Jews that remained there in that area of Babylon until about 1948 when Israel became a nation, and as they became a nation, the rest of many of the neighboring countries said, if you're becoming a nation, then we're going to expel the Jews from our area to go be part of that. So very, very old Jewish roots there in Babylon, in what is now, Iraq. So... Let's see, somebody also would probably have asked about the guest. They would count up and, you know, as you're setting the table for this dinner and, okay, well, grandma's coming and you know, maybe some cousins are coming, but why do we have an extra seat? And so the kids would have asked. And so then you go through and have dinner and you'd have, you know, matzo ball soup and you'd have usually chicken and different types of things. But then... after everything else is eaten, then the kids say, can we go find it? Can we go find it? And I thought, okay, you can go find it. So you guys want to go look for the matzah that was broken and wrapped and hidden and then hidden someplace. Maybe the kids are running around and some homes they might have a prize for the one who finds it. I don't have a prize. I guess I could give you a Bible. There are more kids. Other people could help. Unless you want to let them look. But this takes a whole evening. And actually the times that I got to celebrate with my dad's cousin in Minneapolis, they do it two nights in a row. Same thing. Because they're Jews on the other side of the world, and so we want to be in solidarity with them and celebrate it with them. And so they did the same exact thing, the whole thing. They go through the book, they go through all the, and feast, two nights in a row. Keep looking. It is around. Somebody. Somebody might need to help them. I don't know. This is the best hiding job I think I've ever done. Usually they find it really quick. Oh, they found it. All right. And then when they find it, they would take it. And don't go anywhere. No, you got it. Everybody has to have a piece. Because unless you have a piece, you are not part of Israel. And so each person would have a piece of the broken matzah. The one that was wrapped. Thank you. Yeah, you can go ahead and eat it. The one that was wrapped, hidden away from sight, and then found. the middle piece of matzah, the one that was broken. And so, as fast forward, this is the meal where Jesus began what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And so take a look at Luke chapter 22. There are different places where it refers to this, but Luke chapter 22, I'll just read verses 19 and 20. Verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, and Jesus had sent some of his disciples on ahead. Some of them had asked, so where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And Jesus said, okay, I got it covered. Go to this place and somebody will show you this upper room, all ready, all furnished, and you should prepare the Passover there. And so verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so then they had the supper. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took some bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so some people have speculated, some scholars have wondered if maybe we don't know when this tradition started. The three in one and breaking the middle one and hiding it and bringing it out and everybody having to take part of it. Otherwise you're not part of Israel. We don't know when that started. But some have wondered if maybe this, called the Afikoman, maybe this is what Jesus took after the supper and said, you guys have been doing this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, whether it was this happened before and Jesus actually took this, or whether it started years later, it's amazing to me that God has put so much symbolism into this whole meal, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that causes God's judgment to pass over his people. Who used that phrase? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, as he came to announce the Messiah, he said, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples, at least a couple of them, went and followed him. So it's amazing the symbolism that God has given, all to bring people to understand the sacrifice that Jesus made. Today we live in a very bloodless society, and why would somebody have to die for somebody else? Can't God just forget about it? Can't God just say, I'm big enough, and that's insult, I can just forgive you? No, because a holy God must properly execute judgment. And so instead of having you and I die for our sin, God placed on his son Jesus our sin. And then he poured out all his wrath on Jesus. And he bore the punishment for our sin. So then what is left for us is to find and embrace him as our Lord. As we've been going through Romans and reading, and it says, anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. Now, these are not just idle words, okay? You don't just say, oh yeah, I can just say the mumbo jumbo. No, To say Jesus is Lord means I am bowing my will, my knees, my heart, my life to Jesus. I'm going to make Him my Lord, and I will follow Him with my life. What He says, I will do. Where He commands me to go, I will go. That's what Lord means. But for each who will do that and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And God's Spirit comes to live inside you and empowers you. As Paul is writing in the New Testament, he talks about, well, let me, even before that, Isaiah 53, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament, speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, you can read the whole thing, but we'll read just verse 5 here. It says, "But He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds." There is no one else that could fit this but Jesus, the Messiah. No one, I've never heard anyone speculate another servant who would suffer in our place like this. Some would say, well, maybe the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel wasn't pierced for our transgression, and we did not have peace because of Him, because of them. We're not healed by their wounds. But that is what is true about Jesus. So, this Passover meal ends with another thing that very clearly speaks about the coming one, about this Messiah. And I'll read from the Concise Family Seder, this prepared by Rabbi Kolach, right at the end, one of the last things it says, and somebody had, the kids had asked earlier about the extra seat. Here's the extra seat, and actually the door is supposed to be left ajar. This says, according to an ancient Jewish tradition, the prophet Elijah did not die. He simply ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot and vanished. Notice they said it, an ancient tradition. The scripture, that's what it says, and yet they often kind of reduce it to tradition. We believe that scripture says that. The belief grew that someday Elijah would return to earth, and as the forerunner of the Messiah, he would prepare the way for a great age of peace. Since Passover, the festival of freedom expresses hope in the eventual redemption of mankind and its deliverance from all evil. Who could be a more welcome guest at the Seder? And that's, Seder just means order. So it's another name used for the Passover. Who could be more welcome guest at the Seder than Elijah? And so in every Jewish home, a special cup is reserved for the prophet of Elijah, the guest of honor. The door to the house is now open as a symbol of our belief that the coming of a messianic age is not an impossible dream. We too look for it, hope for it, pray for it, as have our ancestors for hundreds of generations before us. The leader raises the cup of Elijah and all join in singing or reciting. And so they talk about Elijah ushering in the Messiah. The song says, "I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he may tarry, nevertheless I wait. I wait and do believe that he will come." And so some Jews are still looking, at least at Passover, for the Messiah and for his forerunner, Elijah. And we see that at the very end of the book, the Old Testament. So if you want to turn to Malachi the last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the instruction of my servant Moses, the statutes and the ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Look, I am going to send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So, God had the prophet Malachi say, Elijah is going to come and he's going to prepare the way. Do you remember discussion of Elijah coming in the New Testament? Who talked about that? Christ did. Jesus did. Who did he say was Elijah? And as a matter of fact, one time he was talking about himself being the Messiah, and his disciples said, but the scribes say and Pharisees say that Elijah must come first. And Jesus said, yeah, he came. John the Baptist. He announced, and now I'm here. We see all through this, pointing to what Jesus would do. And then we see Jesus as we read, and we read about the, sorry, I didn't finish the passage there in Luke where Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup after the supper, gave thanks, in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. And so that is why Christians have, used the bread and the wine as symbols of how Jesus brought us a new covenant. How his death completed all the law. And so God was holy by pouring out his wrath on Jesus. And then his blood covers over our sin and provides a new covenant, a new forgiveness that is only found in Jesus. So, as Paul writes, let's see. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so we see that this meal foreshadows what Jesus was going to do. Now, let me say, my dad started doing this Passover service and places to help people understand the Old Testament, to understand the sacrifice of Jesus. And I did that as well, and I think it's still very helpful for that. But I'm almost to the point where there's another purpose that I have for doing this. And that is because many have taken these ideas of the Old Testament and said, but then we ought to be keeping that. We ought to keep doing it. It's said to do it, you know, for throughout all your generations. And so many are saying, you've got to keep all the feasts. You've got to keep the Sabbaths. You've got to keep all those things. And elaborate ideas have come up. Dispensationalism is theology, and I just took this from Got Questions on Dispensationalism. It says, dispensational theology teaches that there are two distinct peoples of God, Israel and the church. You can read more about that. And then they also hold that the church has not replaced Israel in God's program, and the Old Testament promises to Israel have not been transferred to the church. And so this idea came up about the 1850s and has became more and more popular and has moved into what I would call, what others would call, the modern messianic movement. to where they would say, we need to, you know, that all the Christ is important, but we need to go back and we need to do things just like all the Jews did, or their version of how the Jews did it. And so we need to keep all those feasts. They all speak, or like this speaks about Jesus, and it does. But I even read an email recently that says, Jesus celebrated Passover, not the Lord's Supper. Wait a minute. No, in the Passover, Jesus started the Lord's Supper. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's why we see that carried out on in the New Testament. We see Paul writing and saying, okay, guys, you're doing this, you got some, I need to correct some things that you're doing wrong in the Lord's Supper, and it reminds you, this is the core of it. We're remembering Jesus' death till he comes. And so, that is what is taught. These ideas of dispensationalism, we need to hear the New Testament where it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, well, I'll just read it off here. At that time, you were without the Messiah. He's writing to Jews. He's saying, he's writing to Gentiles, not Jews. At that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. So this other idea that God has the nation of Israel and the church, two separate peoples of God, and he works with them differently. No, no. Paul wrote very clearly, and this is just one place. No, no. We now, Gentiles, are part of God's Israel. We are what God wanted to do all along, bringing all people to worship the Messiah, worship Jesus. So now you who were excluded are now part of the family. You are part of this nation, Israel, in Christ. It says, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of his hostility. So God doesn't have a separate plan for Jews and a separate plan for Gentiles. Nor does he have separate plans in the end times, because that would be, again, going against this. He said he's tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put hostility to death by it. So, in the last one, remember, dispensationalism says that they disagree that the promises made to Israel should be transferred to the church. This says that you were foreigners to the covenant of the promise without hope. But now in Jesus, you're not foreigners to that covenant, to that hope. So anyways, I won't have time to go through all of that today. We've been going through Romans on Sunday mornings. And go back and listen to those. And I still have yet to upload the last few. But very important to understand, all people come to salvation only by believing in the Messiah, Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, God has no other plan. This was God's plan from the beginning. And that's why Jesus came to the Jews. And he took this Passover meal and he gave it new meaning and said, now I'm establishing a new covenant in my blood. Now all people need to believe and receive me. And so this is the good news. This is what we share. And so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, belief must be in Jesus. And we receive His forgiveness as we receive Jesus. So I do enjoy going through the Passover and helping people understand and understand the symbolism. But I also want us to understand that we do this to give us a heart for the Jews. And people might say, how can they miss it? How do they not see? Well, because, as Paul says, there's a veil over their eyes. And the veil is removed only in Christ. As they turn to Christ, then they say, how do I not see it before? Just like my dad. How did I not see? I've done the Passover before. How did I not see this? As you turn to Christ, you see His plan from the beginning. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before You and we are amazed again at Your plan from the beginning. As the Apostle Paul wrote, Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan was already in place. You already knew what You were doing, and You were revealing Yourself bit by bit. First to Adam and Eve, then to Noah, then to Abraham a bit more, then to Moses more, and gave him laws and so they can understand holiness. And then the prophets to understand we can't keep that law and we're in trouble. And then in the fullness of time, You sent Your Son Jesus. And He spoke and He clearly testified He was the Messiah. He was the I Am, God come to rescue His people. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came. And that You were willing to take on Yourself our sin. You became the perfect sacrifice for us. The final sacrifice. That no one else ever need sacrifice an animal again. We remember Your final sacrifice for us. And we proclaim this freedom. Freedom not just from physical slavery, but freedom from the slavery to sin. And we understand the shadows before now point us to the reality in Christ. That we can be free from sin and death and judgment and punishment from a holy God. We can be free to be part of Your family, adopted into Your family, to be the children of God, the nation of Israel, Your holy people. Nation of priests to serve You, Lord God. Thank You that we can be part of that. Lord, if there are any who are here who have not yet made that decision to ask Christ to be Lord, Boss, Messiah of their lives, I pray that Your Spirit would be speaking to them. I know Your Spirit is at work in their heart. That they would be willing to give up themselves and receive the Messiah, Jesus. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice at Your forgiveness. We rejoice that You put us together in the family of believers. And we now love each other as brothers and sisters and take care of each other. And all rejoice together and worship You together. And we call everyone to join with us. Thank You, Father, for Your amazing plan of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.